We're in Proverbs chapter 4 this morning, and you can see on the PowerPoint that I've entitled this Solomon's Fourfold Outworking of Wisdom. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 20 of Proverbs 4. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time that this message this morning is going to be as much teaching as it is preaching. And there are some applications here that need to be made. But at the same time, there are just some basic truths that I'm going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and apply them in your lives for the sake of time this morning. By the time we're done, may I pray that God will use the things that are said this morning to allow you to work out the applications in your own life and family. Let's go to verse number 20 of Proverbs 4. Read through the rest of the chapter. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Look not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Our Father, this morning, as we look into your word, we know that there are life-changing principles that are here. Would you open our hearts and our minds to them? Father, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit will work amongst us. Father, please, over the next hour, Lord, as we look at these things and as we worship you by looking into your word and then respond to that, Lord, would you be pleased? And Father, we pray that you would defeat the purposes of Satan, Lord, as he would choose to snatch the seed out of our hearts and minds. And Father, to cause us to focus on other things and not get the truths that you have for us this morning. Lord, every week I am amazed at the things that are said in regards to the preaching of God's word and how the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it in people's lives, and Lord, even in ways that I would not have imagined. And so, Father, we trust your Holy Spirit completely and have faith in him to take this word and to change hearts this morning and to form us better into the image of Christ. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The verses that we read this morning, verses 20 through 27, are the capstone to this chapter. Now, what I want to do is back up and begin in verse number 20 again, because in verses 20 and 22, Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is laying a foundation, a foundational truth in order to live out the rest of your life. Now, let's look at that. Beginning in verse number 20, he says this, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." The foundational truth that Solomon sets out here is this. You have to absorb God's word constantly and consistently in order to move forward from this point. This is foundational. And y'all may be sitting here thinking, okay, Pastor York, I've heard that all of my Christian life. I hope you have heard that all of your Christian life, but we need to understand that it absolutely is foundational before we can work our way further into wisdom. It sounds so basic, doesn't it? It sounds so basic because it is. If this is not done, you cannot have wisdom. But let's admit this morning, we can all agree on the general concept that we need to absorb God's word, right? But how do we work it out in our lives? Let me just ask a question to get you to think. Please don't raise your hand this morning. I just want to ask these questions rhetorically to get you to think. Did you spend time reading God's word and praying this morning before you came here? You may think, well, I came to church. I don't need to read God's word this morning. That's your job, Pastor York. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you did not spend some time with God before you came here, is your heart prepared when you came? Or were you depending on somebody else's labors, the labors of the musicians or the labor of the pastor or those that prepared the building or whatever the case may be, to kind of prep you and get you ready? You see, we may agree on the general principle that we need to absorb God's word constantly and consistently, but did you do that today before you came to worship Him? Did you spend time with God yesterday? Did you read His word and pray before you started your work for the day? Let me ask this question. How many days last week did you spend time in God's word and prayer? And I'm not talking about praying over our meals. That's a given, right? Every Christian should be thanking God for the food that He's provided and praying over our meals. But I'm talking about having time alone with just you and God. Time that is sufficient enough to learn something from His word and to pour your heart out to Him. How many times last week did that happen in your life? Were you enlightened? Were you refreshed? Were you challenged? Were you comforted by God's word this week? If not, you cannot move ahead throughout these truths. Because if you haven't done that, then you have not absorbed God's word constantly throughout the week. So we may agree on the concept, but there has to be application. And you may say, but I'm too busy. My job or my responsibilities keep me so busy that I can't read and I don't have time to absorb God's word, then your life is out of skew, period. And look at what has been said to this point. Let's go back to verse number 1 of chapter 4 as Solomon works his way up to these capstone verses. Look at verse number 1, and I'm going to emphasize certain words on purpose and follow along as I read. He says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." You know, there are some words that I emphasize through there. They are words like instruction and doctrine and law and words and commandments. These are all words that are used to describe God's word. Now, understand in the context that Solomon writes this to his son, he refers to himself as giving the instruction and his words. But we understand the bigger picture through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are words that are given to us by God. And so you cannot read those verses without understanding that the emphasis that God puts on absorbing His word. Verse number 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing." It is the principal thing. Now, there is a distinction between wisdom and these other things that are being discussed here, such as understanding, which we will get to in a minute. But God's word is the starting point. We're talking Christianity 101. You have to saturate yourself with God's word. Go back with me to the very first chapter of this book, chapter 1 of Proverbs, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read the first two verses. Solomon sets forth a division of three separate concepts. I call them here on the PowerPoint three important concepts. Follow as I read. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." In these first two verses, Solomon sets forth a division of three separate but important concepts that we need to understand before we can go further into this book. So let's just take a minute and see what they are. And I'm going to give them to you in the order that they happen. They don't necessarily appear here in the order that they happen. So we're going to do it this way. The first one is instruction. Receiving information, receiving knowledge, that is instruction. This is a basic step. This step has to happen before you can ever acquire wisdom. The principal thing is seen throughout the scripture, and that is wisdom. We have to know God's word before we can advance toward that goal. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 4, it says this, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I'm giving you a New Testament reference on purpose, but there are dozens of references that we could pull from the Word of God that teaches us that the basic step before we can advance toward wisdom is just to get the information. And that comes from God's Word. We've got to get past just talking about it. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. We have to know God's Word. And let me say this morning. If you do not have a time that is set aside that you spend in God's Word every day, you need to develop that structure. It needs to be a specific time that you set aside. And let me go as far as to say this. You need a specific place, if you can at all. I know many of you travel, and that specific place may be a motel room, but you need a specific time and a specific place to open God's Word and make it a routine. And so we have to have that. And then the second thing that he talks about here is understanding. That's knowing how the knowledge works. Knowing how the knowledge works. Here it is called words of understanding. If you notice that in verse number 2, he says to perceive the words of understanding. That is, once we acquire the words, we know how those words work. And I'm going to say this right now, and we'll talk about it more later, but understanding only comes as we're obedient to the instruction that we're given. More on that as we move a little bit further through this message, because it is very important for us to understand that concept as well. You will only understand God's Word as you obey it. You will not understand until you do. But understanding is the next step. So you gain instruction. You get the knowledge, the information, and then you see how that knowledge works. And then he gives us the word wisdom. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So we're talking about three different concepts here. All three are important. Wisdom is being able to apply what you know at the appropriate time. So it is a matter of taking the understanding and using it at the appropriate time. That is wisdom. And I'm going to give you an example using my grandchildren. Every good Baptist pastor who is a grandfather uses his grandchildren as examples. It gives me an opportunity to talk about my grandchildren, which makes me happy. Gives you an opportunity to hear about my grandchildren, which makes me happy. And so it's a win-win situation. But our oldest granddaughter, Hadassah, a couple years ago was given the responsibility of turning on the light when it was mealtime. The light switch was there by the dining room table, and she was given the responsibility of turning on that light switch right above the table so that they could sit down and have light when they sat down for a meal. She was told, that is the light switch. That's instruction, right? She was then told to turn on the light switch and showed how to do it. And once the light came on, guess what? She understood how it worked. So we have instruction, obedience, understanding. But in order to have wisdom, she needed to figure out when to use her newfound knowledge and when to turn on the light switch. Now, this is a pretty basic illustration, but I think if we think about this, it applies to all of us in this room. So she had to follow her parents' directive as they told her when to turn on the light switch. Being an obedient child that she was, she would follow her parents' instruction and wait for the opportunity and then turn on the light. And eventually, after she followed her parents' instruction long enough, she just knew what to do at the right time. And that was wisdom. She didn't have to be told anymore. It's time to eat. The food's on the table. Mom just called us to the table. She goes over and turns on the light switch. Her younger brother, on the other hand, who saw her turn on the light switch, decided that he would jump up to reach the switch, which he couldn't do because he was younger and shorter. And he would turn it on at random times throughout the day. You would walk by and there may be the light on above the dining room table. And a minute later, there may be the light off above the dining room table. And if he knows that you're watching, the light will go on and off several times while he proves that he knows what he's doing. So he had knowledge and he had understanding. What was he lacking? Wisdom. You know, my friend, we have all sorts of instruction that God gives us from his word. But if we're not obedient to it and we never get the understanding, if it's all informational stage and we never are obedient and we never understand how that information and that instruction and that principle works, and then if we cannot apply that in real life issues, then we lack wisdom. And there may be many of us in this room this morning that have all sorts of instruction and we understand all sorts of principles from God's Word, but we don't apply them in our lives. And you may have the knowledge, and we know that knowledge in itself puffeth up, right? As Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthians, just to have the knowledge will puff us up. It'll give us pride. I know my Bible. But the truth of the matter is, if we really know how to apply it in our lives, it doesn't bring pride, it brings humility. And it ends up in wisdom. And so as elementary as this illustration may be, the truth is there are some of us that are sitting in this room that are really no different, only at an older stage. Now go with me to chapter 4 and verse 5, the chapter that we started in, chapter 4, verse 5, and we'll see the three divisions given to us again. And this time, as Solomon writes them, he gives us a backward look. In Proverbs 4 and verse number 5, he says this, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." And we see the three concepts right here. Wisdom, understanding, words. There's the information. And he looks at it from a backward perspective. Now keep your hand here and then go with me to Psalm 111. We're going to come back to Proverbs 4 in just a moment, but go to Psalm 111 in verse number 10. Because in Psalm 111 verse 10, the psalmist here gives us the three concepts again. We see them all throughout God's Word. And this is what he says in Psalm 111, verse number 10. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. We have two concepts given to us here. Those who fear God will not only study his word to know him, but will then apply what they learn in a manner that pleases him. This concept has caused some people to define wisdom as this, seeing life from God's perspective. And I do like that definition, and that is true, but it has to include, as you understand wisdom, it has to include the ability to apply God's principles. If we fear the Lord, we will have the beginning of wisdom. But the Bible also tells us that in order to get understanding, you have to be obedient to the commandments. And so, looking at it backwards here, wisdom begins with the fear of God, but it has to be the application of understanding, which has to be obedience to the commandments that are given to us. And let me say, you will never understand the commandments until you do them. You know, there are many people that want to understand why God said this or that. You know why they want to understand why? They want to know the why first, so they can decide whether or not they want to obey. And the thinking is, if I don't understand it, I won't do it. But that is not what God says. As a matter of fact, God never gave an explanation in the Garden of Eden when he told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did he? He just gave them the instruction. And so many times we want to know why, so that we can decide. You know, let me just take a basic Bible truth, and that of tithing. And this is a couple Sundays in a row that I've mentioned it. Y'all are going to think that I'm on a a role about talking about tithing. I'm really not. God's people here give well, and the church is paying its bills and doing well financially, and I'm grateful for that. But it is such an easy thing for us to talk about because it involves something that is easy for us to see. But tithing from a human perspective doesn't make sense, does it? Why is it that I give 10% to God and I live on 90% and I'm better off? How does that work? But the reason that we do it is to honor God. And when we honor God, we receive His blessing. You won't understand that until you do it. You just won't understand it until you put it into practice. You can reason all day long that I can live better on the 100% than the 90%. But until you give God His 10%, and then you even get to the point where you're offering because you love God and you're giving back to God and you're doing special projects for God or whatever the case may be, then you begin to experience God's blessing. And then you understand. And it's that way in so many principles from God's Word. That principle is clearly taught in this verse where He says, "A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." Let me just give you another illustration. A few more illustrations than I normally give on a Sunday morning, but I think it's good to help us understand this passage. When we were over in Liberia, the four of us that went over there, and we were with Brother Rick Osborne and his wife Brenda, and we were leaving one of the villages where we had a service that night, and we were there, and it had gotten dark, and Brother Rick Osborne, it was the only vehicle that I saw in that area, and we were leaving the church, and we got stuck in the sand. The road was just sand. It was not really a road. It was a path, and he got it stuck in the sand, and what happened was, as he went through the ruts, the axles bottomed out. And then the more the wheels spun, the deeper they got and the worse the situation got because we were resting on the undercarriage of the vehicle, particularly the axles. And so the Liberians gathered around. Now keep in mind, none of these Liberians owned vehicles. They didn't really understand. Probably none of them had ever driven one, truthfully. But they had shovels. And so they wanted to help us. And so the tires were spinning and throwing sand, and so they figured that the best way to get this vehicle unstuck was to dig under the tires. Well, the tires were already had dug holes, and the vehicle was resting on the undercarriage, and so here we are, they're digging and making matters worse. Now keep in mind, they were working hard, and they were sincere. They wanted to help us. As a matter of fact, they even did some good things. They took care of Mrs. Osborne. They got her out of the vehicle. They set a lawn chair out of the way for her and let her sit down over there so that she could rest. And keep in mind, it was dark and we're in Liberia. And believe me, the bright lights of Chicago does not reach to Liberia. It was night and it was dark. And being a country boy, the first thing that came through my mind was, what little creatures crawl around on the sand after dark? And so just what was going through my mind. But these Liberians were doing what they thought was right, and they were doing it very diligently, and they were working hard, but they were actually hurting our progress and the idea of getting out of the rut. And so our in-house engineer, Mr. John Song, and every church missions group needs to travel with their own engineer. But he gets out and he looks at the situation and he starts giving instructions. And once we got the Liberians' attention, which took a little while, by the way, because they were working very hard, and they were given instructions on how to get us unstuck and where to dig, and we started putting things under the wheels and digging out under the axles and the undercarriage, and before long we had the wheels more solid than the undercarriage, and we were able to get out. But it wasn't until they became obedient to the instructions that they were given did they understand how to make it work. And you know, sometimes we look at a situation and God has perfect wisdom. And we may look at that situation and we may say, I don't get it. God, I don't understand. And we may ignore God's instructions, and we may do things our own way, and we may be as sincere as we can be, and we may even do some good things along the way, but the fact of the matter is we're actually hurting the goal of God by not being obedient. Do we understand? And so we will never reach the point of understanding until we're obedient to the principles of God's Word. And by the time we get to, please go back with me to Proverbs 4. By the time we get to Proverbs 4, verse number 23, Solomon has established these concepts of instruction, understanding, and then wisdom. And so once he has established these concepts, he now begins to discuss four major applications of wisdom. And these four major applications of wisdom begin in verse number 23. These are areas where practical wisdom should rule our lives. Number one, verse number 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. First principle, keep your heart. Back up to verse number 21, where God says, in regards to his words, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the, what's that next word, church? Midst of thine heart. That is a word that means right in the middle. It is to be between all the other things. Right in the middle of your heart is where God's Word needs to be located. In fact, it is the central to all of our decision making. As a matter of fact, he says here, for out of it, in verse 23, are the issues of life. Out of your heart is where you make life-changing decisions. We need to understand the word heart in the Scripture. In order to understand that, let me just give you a couple other verses. You don't need to turn there, but one of the verses is Proverbs 23:7, where it says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart. So our heart obviously involves our mind. In fact, the word translated heart here in this verse is translated mind in other places. And so the idea is this, our mind and our emotions and our decision making is all found within our heart. And so when the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about the seat of our emotions and the seat of our thinking and where all of our decisions are made. And that's why he says, out of it are the issues of life. So guard it, keep it. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 24:9, he says this, the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Doesn't that scare you to death? It does me. Do you realize that you can sin without lifting a finger? You could be sitting right there under the sound of my voice with your Bible in your lap, sitting amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, and your mind could be full of sin. Because the thought of foolishness is sin. You could wake up in the morning and before you open your eyes and get out of bed, your mind could be somewhere that it shouldn't be. And the thought of foolishness is sin. It is no wonder that God says, keep your heart with all diligence. So God starts this fourfold major application here by talking about our heart, because it's so crucial to our character and who we become. Just a few weeks ago, I preached about lessons from the life of Joseph. And as I preached that message, there were a lot of things in that message that just rung so true with me. As over the years, I've learned certain principles from God's Word. But one of the things about Joseph and one of the things that we learn from his life is this, that Joseph was so given to God that the way he looked at life and the way that he looked at God and the way that he looked at every aspect of his life and how God was working in his life developed the character that made him who he was. He guarded his heart. You know, life decisions will be determined by what lies in the center of our heart and mind. Let me say that again. Life decisions will be determined by what lies in the center of our heart and mind. Now, I want you to notice what he says here in Proverbs 4 in verse 23. The very first word of the verse says, keep. Keep your heart. That is to preserve or to guard it. To preserve it. It means to keep it from danger, to protect it. The idea is this, the way a man would protect his family. There's not a man in this room this morning that if somebody broke into your home for the purpose of harming your family, you would give your own life trying to stop that man from harming your family. Now, wouldn't you? I would hope each one of us in here that is worth the salt in our bodies would be willing to guard our family and protect them from danger. That's the idea behind this word, is that it is so valuable to you, and it doesn't have to do with the value of the furniture or the value of the jewelry or the value of the money or the possessions that are in that house. It has to do with the ones that you love, right? And so our heart needs to be kept from danger. It is to be protected. But then he goes a little further and he adds this word, keep your heart with all diligence. That diligence means, it implies, and it has been used to represent a guard who is a soldier that is guarding a prison cell. And so there's this responsibility with all diligence to guard your heart and to keep it. And let me say this morning that there are far too few of us that understand the importance of this concept, that our heart has to be kept and maintained, because our heart is deceitful. Because from it becomes your direction in life. What you allow in your heart will shape your life. And let me say this, parents, how important is this in rearing our children? When we sit them down in front of the television, or when we choose the college that they're going to attend. Let me remind us in Jeremiah 17:9 that God says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the very next verse says, the Lord knows it. And so God knows our heart, but we don't. Now, this verse, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, is our natural tendency. You cannot trust your heart to make wise decisions. That's why it must be guarded. That's why God's word is to be in the center of your heart. You know, this whole concept, this idea that is promoted by various television programs of follow your heart. I got news for you this morning. That is hogwash. That is dangerous. That will get a person regrets throughout life. Your heart is extremely vulnerable to being led astray. That's why you must guard it. That's why you must keep it. It does matter what we put into our minds. It does matter what we watch on television. It does matter what we listen to as we listen to music. It does matter what we allow in our minds. There are some of us in here that really just need to go on a TV fast and see how it would affect our lives. Fast from television and see what that does for your mind. Get rid of your TV. And then when you finally do, if you just stay away from it for a while, when you finally do bring the television back out, if you do, and you watch it, I think you'll be appalled. I think you'll look at it and say, you mean I used to just sit here and let that stuff absorb? Sometimes we're like the frog in the boiling water. Little by little, it gets worse and worse and worse, and we just sit there and think that it's okay. It matters what you put in your mind. Well, guard your heart. And then in verse number 24, he says, watch your step. Look at verse number 24. Proverbs 4, 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. There are two words that are used here that we're warned against. The word froward and the word perverse. Now, the word froward is not a word that we use that often anymore. So let me give you some verses of Scripture that help us understand what that word means. Go to chapter 6. We're going to come back to chapter 4, but let's go to chapter 6. Look at verse number 12. Chapter 6, verse 12 of Proverbs. Because Proverbs has a lot to say about a man who is froward. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his fingers, with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. A person who is constantly sowing strife and causing trouble is a froward person. A person who is leading others astray is a froward person. Have you ever met a person who that if they're in the room, there will be drama? You all ever met a person like that? They will pit one person against another, and before long, there will be a division because of something that that person has said or done. Go with me to chapter 16 and verse 28. In chapter 16 and verse 28, we see the principle again. In chapter 16, verse 28, it says this, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." So a froward man is an individual who is constantly causing strife. Look at chapter 17, verse 20. 17 and verse 20 says this, "He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. And he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief." A froward heart here is represented by a person who always focuses on bad. And in doing that, he or she puts a wedge between people that destroys unity. So a froward person is an individual that cannot see good in any situation. They're always focusing on the bad, and they're always trying to divide people. There is a disunity with a froward person. And so what Solomon is saying here is, as you practice wisdom, you receive instruction, you're obedient, and then you receive understanding. You need to know how to control your tongue. And let me say that if people are regularly coming to you with their complaints and you find yourself receiving complaints from individuals on a regular basis, and I'm not talking about concerns that you can do something about if you're at work or whatever, and you may be the individual that can solve the problem, but if people are just coming to you complaining about other people, then and you provide a sympathetic ear, there may be a little frowardness in your heart, and they know that you will provide a sympathetic ear. And so stay away from the froward mouth. And then he uses the word perverse. And perverse lips put far from thee. Well, we have an understanding of the word perverse. We think of it in regards to an application of morality or sexuality. And that is a true idea of the word perverse. But it goes more than that. It's not the only idea behind that word. The word perverse simply means this, a deviation from truth. So anything that deviates from truth is perverse. Go with me to chapter 8, please. We'll come back here again, but go to chapter 8, look at verse number 6. We're going to read 6 through 8, where it says this. Oh, by the way, this is wisdom speaking. Proverbs chapter 8 is wisdom personified. And so wisdom is literally making these statements. And so wisdom says this, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." Wisdom always speaks of things that are righteous. Anything that contradicts God's word is perverse. Anything. So my question to us is this, do we see it that way? Do we see that anything that contradicts God's word is perverse? Do we accept things because society accepts them, even if those things contradict God's word? Now we need to do some soul searching here, because there are some things here that should strike home for some of us. Because there are some things that society puts their stamp of approval on that absolutely contradicts God's word. And if we go with what society has to say, then what we have accepted is perversity. Do we understand that? You know, we have elections coming up next year, right? We're going to hear a lot of perverse talk, are we not? You better believe we are. And through those elections and all of the rhetoric that goes on and all the words that are being thrown around, make sure that you bring it home to the Word of God before you believe it. You understand? We need to bring it home to the Word of God. Now, this is a practical application of wisdom. We may have the knowledge of God's Word, but willfully choosing to accept cultural norms over the application of God's truth is perversity. And that does not lead to wisdom. Well, the next thing, Verse number 25, control your vision. And these last two we'll move a little quicker on. But in verse number 25 of Proverbs 4, he says this, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." You know, in the old days, before they had tractors, they used to plow with horses, and they would put blinders on those horses. I don't know how many of you are familiar with how to work with horses. I've never really worked with any of them, but because I'm from southern Indiana, people just assume I'm a farmer and a woodsman and own guns and whatever else that woodsmen do. But I also know that in the old days, they would put blinders on horses. You know why they did that? They would put blinders here so that they could not be distracted by things in the peripheral vision. Those things could cause the horse to stray from his intended path. There has to be a focal point. Now, parents, please get a hold of this in regards to your children. There has to be a focal point. This is the concept behind the verse that says that children are a heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. The idea is that like a man who shoots an arrow and aims for a target, there has to be a focal point. And so what Solomon is saying here is make your eyes look right on. Don't stray to the left or to the right. Moving to an area, let me just throw out here an illustration. Moving to an area because of a job opportunity that has no church for you to put your family into and to grow through then raises the question, what's your focal point? When we have the focal point that comes from having God's Word in the center of our hearts, you will control what you see and what you allow into your eye gate. And I'm talking about more than just our eyes. I'm talking about our visions and our goals. We see this applying to our goals. Young people, let me ask you a question. Those of you that are in this room that are not married yet, do you want a good marriage? Please don't raise your hand or say amen. We're just assuming that the answer to that question is yes. Don't allow yourself to get distracted. I'm just throwing out one example. Parents, you could pick half a dozen examples in a heartbeat here and talk to your children about this. And I hope that you do. If you want a good marriage, then keep your eye on the right path. And let me just touch on an issue right here. But we need to understand that our young people are being attacked. Those of us that are adults, the atmosphere that our children grow up in is far worse than what you and I grew up in. By the way, today, most men who are addicted to pornography were first exposed to it at an early age. When we were up at the men's retreat up at Camp Joy, the speaker, Rand Hummel, works with a camp in New England, and he has teenagers there all the time that talk to him about them being addicted to pornography or their parents being addicted to pornography. And he said, and I can't remember the exact number, but I think it was something like the last five kids that I counseled as teenagers started viewing pornography at the age of 11. I read yesterday through one of the books that we bought here when one of our missionaries was here back during our missions conference that one of the counselors that is working with people that are addicted to pornography said that the average young man will view his first pornography at the age of 13. Now, let me say this, parents, that should alarm us. But young people, you need to understand at the age of 11 or at the age of 13 or at the age of 14 or 15 or 16 or 17 or even 18, you really don't understand the damage that that stuff could do. And so you've got to protect yourself and you've got to keep your eye on the goal. And I just chose the illustration of, do you want a good marriage? Don't let yourself get distracted by the seemingly pleasures that come with that sin that is so destructive. You make the other applications. Verses 26 and 27 establish your path. He says this, "Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." There's such good advice in these verses. He says, ponder the path of your feet. That is, consider where the path is going to end. If there's a path you want to take, you need to think about it and where it's going to end. And then he says, establish it. That is, make it firm, make it stable, make it solid. It reminds me of Psalm 40 and verse 2 where he says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And those of you that have ever walked on miry clay, it is so slick you can't hardly stand up. And he's saying, that's where I was. And God took me out of that. He put me on a rock and gave me established goings. And that's the idea in this verse of Scripture here. Make sure that your ways are established. Make sure that they're solid. Make sure that they're godly. Choose paths that are well established in the principles of God's Word. And young people, seek counsel from godly individuals. People that will tell you truth, not just what you want to hear. So many of us are so quick to seek counselors that will only confirm what we want. Seek godly counselors. But verse number 27, and we'll end with this morning. I want you to notice what he says here. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. If your foot has stepped in evil, you know what his advice is to you? Get it out. It is that simple. If there is sin in your life, get out. Let me say this, and I've said it from this pulpit before, but it just rings so true. I really believe that most Christians know what is right and what is wrong. But for most, it's a matter of obedience. We know what's right. We know what God's Word teaches. But we choose not to obey. We choose to go contrary to God's Word. And when we do, we get into the miry clay, and then our understanding is blurred, and then after that, things just begin to kind of work its way downhill. The results will never be what you want it to be. But my friend, what we have here is the path to wisdom. We're talking about the practical outworking of wisdom in our lives. And it all starts with having a good knowledge of God's Word. Then comes obedience. And with obedience, then we begin to understand. And then as we have that understanding, we apply it to everyday life. And so much of these truths overlap through this passage. But why shouldn't they, right? Because we're talking about the outworking of wisdom in our lives and the result of having God's Word right in the middle of our hearts. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Our Father, there is so much in these verses that are just practical. And Father, we pray that You will open our eyes to these truths. Lord, I probably said nothing this morning that most of these folks have not heard before. It's not anything new. But Lord, there are things we need to be reminded of. And Lord, there are probably people in this room that just need to act on the knowledge that they have and then trust You to give wisdom as they apply it in daily situations. Would Your Holy Spirit do His work now, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? And as we all stand, I'm going to ask Mrs. Askins to play a verse of invitation. And as we're standing so that we can move easily, if God has spoken to you, would you simply get on your knees and speak back to Him? Come right up here to this altar or turn right where you're at, but change your position and humble yourself before God and take care of business with God right now as the verse plays.